This morning's reading is from Mark, verses 20 to 35, if you want to join me in your Bibles. This is the time that the crowds followed Jesus and the disciples and witnessed the miracles. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons." So Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house. I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. But whoever blasphemies against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying, "He has an evil spirit." Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mothers and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my mother, brother, and sister." The word of God for the people of God.
Please pray with me. O Heavenly Father, protect me from me and hide me behind the cross. May the words that I speak this morning and the thoughts that we together share be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. Well, I know it's baseball season right now, but the NBA is still in the playoffs, so I want to start this morning with a basketball story. It's about Michael Jordan, perhaps many believe the greatest professional basketball player of all time. There was one night when he scored 69 points in a single game. In that same game, rookie Stacey King made his kind of inauspicious start. He shot one free throw and made it. After the final buzzer, reporter actually came to King and asked him about his thoughts of playing in that game. Stacey King, with his tongue firmly planted in his cheek, replied, "I will always remember this night as the night that Michael Jordan and I combined to score 70 points." I guess that is one way to look at it. Michael Jordan was a great basketball player. And yet, John Elliott, in his book titled Overachievement, claims that Michael Jordan was not really a very gifted athlete. For example, Jordan ranked 9th in the NBA for field goals made and 18th in total points. He never ranked first in any major NBA statistic. Even in his prime, he was not the fastest or the most accurate shooter. He was certainly not great at rebounding or brilliant at defense. Yet, we still consider Jordan as one of the greatest players of all time, certainly of his era and maybe ever. So how did a poor defender, an average shooter, get to be a five-time NBA MVP? Confidence, determination, all of those are involved, of course. You know, Michael Jordan was cut from his middle school team, but he simply set out to become the best that he could be. I think there's a part of almost everyone that is thrilled when someone attempts to reach lofty goals. the pioneer, the successful entrepreneur, the victorious athlete, they all speak to us of the ability of the human spirit to achieve great accomplishments when we're properly motivated. President John F. Kennedy's hero was his grandfather. And he loved to hear stories that his grandfather would tell him about his grandfather's boyhood growing up in Ireland. One of these stories concerned how Grandfather Fitzgerald used to walk home from school each day with a group of friends. Sometimes these friends and these boys would challenge each other to climb over the stone wall that stood among the lanes of the countryside. However, there were times when young Fitzgerald and the other boys were sometimes hesitant to start that very dangerous climb over some of those walls. So they devised a way to motivate themselves to take the risk if they would need. And they did that by tossing their caps over the wall. You see, they knew that they dared not go home without their caps. They wouldn't be able to explain that to their parents. So they did that to motivate themselves to take a risk. The poet said, a man's reach should exceed his grasp, or what's heaven far? There are times when all of us need to toss our caps over the wall. There are times when we hunger in our own way for the heroic, whether we want to change jobs, we want to start our own business, we go back to school, we start new jobs, we start new adventures in our life. There comes those times in life when we feel the need to change. Early in the 20th century, the world thrilled as Colonel Charles Lindbergh flew his little Sprucewood plane solo across the Atlantic. As he was leaving the last stretches of land in Nova Scotia and Newfoundland, he kept looking down on the forest and the lakes and the valleys and thinking that if an emergency were to come up, that he could land. He could see that little clearing there beside the water and a little clump of trees, he could make it past that. But soon there was no more clearings, no more clumps of trees, just endless ocean. His cap was over the wall. James Freeman tells of touring Salt Lake City and visiting with his Mormon guide. Young man told him that his grandmother had come to Salt Lake City in the early days when the Mormons had first come to Utah. Apparently she had traveled all the way from Omaha on foot, pushing a handcart. Can you imagine that? We hate traveling in a car that the air conditioner has not working. Across deserts and mountains, she pushed a handcart. But for her, the people of her faith were waiting at the end of that journey. Her cap was over the wall. Doesn't it make at times your heart beat a little faster, your blood run a little stronger in your veins to know that there are people who have charted that heroic course? There are times in all of our lives when we just need to simply toss our cap over the wall. Secondly, though, we need to understand that nothing is ever accomplished, of anything of note anyway, nothing is ever accomplished without critics. Toss your cap over the wall and you will learn very quickly who your true friends are. Winston Churchill, a truly a man of heroic stature, was one of the most criticized politicians who ever lived. But he knew how to handle his distractors. Perhaps one of the most famous of Churchill's exchanges took place when he had a state dinner with Nancy Astor, whose own reputation for acid wit and instant replies was considerable. During the dinner, Lady Astor was compelled to listen to Churchill expound his views on a great number of subjects, all of them at a huge difference with her own strongly held views. Finally, Lady Astor could no longer hold her tongue, and she just almost spat out, "Winston, if you were my husband, I would flavor your coffee with poison." To which Churchill immediately replied, "Madam, if I were your husband, I would drink it." No one has accomplished anything of note without having to live with critics. And certainly Christ had his critics. Today's scripture that Nancy read for us, which comes from Mark's gospel, Jesus is still in the early part of his ministry. However, people are beginning to take note of what he is doing. He has chosen now 12 disciples who will carry on the work after he is done. And the crowds are beginning to grow larger and follow him. Momentum is building toward a magnificent ministry. But almost immediately, what he runs into, major opposition. And first of all, it came from his own family. The scripture in Mark tells us when Jesus' family heard about what was happening, they went there to take charge of him. They said, "He is out of his mind." Think about that. Can you imagine that? Christ's family wanted him to shut down his ministry, to come home. Isn't that the way at times life is? Sometimes it may be those closest to us who have the hardest times coming to grips with our dreams and our aspirations. I like the story that I read this week as I was preparing today's sermon. I would like the story about a first grader who has taken her pupils on a field trip to the local zoo. Each child while they're at the zoo was given a turn in guessing the names of the various animals that they saw. They came across the camel and the lion, the bear and the elephant, the giraffe. They were all named correctly. Then it got to be to a little boy's turn. And the teacher pointed to some deer, white-tailed deer, and asked him if he knew what that was. And he hesitated for a moment, and he kind of looking unsure of himself, and the teacher tried to prompt him by telling him, "Think of what it is that your mother may call your father at home." Yeah, you got it. The boy brightened up immediately and goes, "So that's what a baboon looks like." I can assure you that anyone who looks to make a dramatic change in their life is going to encounter criticism and tension. And it may even come from our own family. It certainly did for Christ. Or it may come from colleagues. In Jesus' case, it was the teachers of the law who had come down from Jerusalem with a poisonous sneer. They greeted his teaching like this: "He is possessed by Beelzebub, a demon. By the prince of demons, he is driving out demons." It's the way life is at times. Start to do something well, start to make waves, and somebody will try to take the oars out of your hands. One author has called this the Salk theory. Jonas Salk, the great doctor of medicine who we know who pioneered polio research and discovered the polio vaccine, had a legion of critics that he dealt with over the years. At one point, he made an incredible, interesting observation about the nature of criticism. First, he said, people will tell you that you are wrong. Then they will tell you that you are right, but what you're doing isn't really that important. And finally, they will admit that you are right, and that what you're doing was very important, but after all, they knew that all the time. We do have our critics. The best way to answer your critics is to do as the builder of the Panama Canal did. He had to endure carping criticisms from countless busybodies who predicted that he would never complete this task. But he progressed steadily forward day by day, week by week, and said nothing. One of his subordinates, irritated by all the flack that they were receiving, asked the great engineer if he was ever going to answer his critics. "In time," he said, "when the canal is finished." And that's how it is for us as Christians, as we carry on the work that Christ calls us to do. There comes a time when we need to toss our caps over the wall in spite of everything the critics have to say. Nothing is accomplished that God wants us to do by people who value comfort and safety and acceptance above all else. There comes a time for what we often refer to as a leap of faith. And of course, I believe the greatest adventure above all that one can start, and the most spectacular and often the most courageous change, is that can be made in a life that's becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's unfortunate for many that that statement will never be heard, that you are now a disciple of Christ. All too often we confuse discipleship with membership, or we confuse discipleship with respectability. But there is certainly no particular risk involved in being respectable or belonging to a church, but to become a disciple of Christ, to move from an ordinary belief to a radical conviction, to move from a nodding acquaintance with God to that of a complete commitment of your life, that is more of a challenge for the human creature than digging a canal, or finding a cure for polio, or being the best basketball player in the world. I was reading a poem about Paul Stuckey's, or a story about Paul Stuckey's conversion to Jesus Christ. Now, some of you may know who Paul Stuckey is. His wedding song that he wrote is probably one of the most famous songs that's played at many, many weddings. I will not attempt to sing this piece for you, much to many people's urging, but I will read the part of the words to it. He goes, "He is now among you at the calling of your hearts. Rest assured this troubadour is acting on his part. The union of your spirits here has caused him to remain. For whenever two or more of you are gathered in his name, there is love. There is love." At one point in his life, Stuckey was going through a time of searching and crisis. He was disturbed by the hypocrisy that he recognized in his own life of how he lived and what he said and what he did. And he turned to an old Greenwich Village friend of his by the name of Bob Dylan for advice. And two things that Dylan said stood out in Stuckey's mind. One, go for a long walk in the country. And two, read the Bible. Paul Stuckey, Paul of Peter, Paul and Mary, took that advice. He went for walks in the country days and days upon end. That time of reflection helped him sort out his priorities, what he wanted to do and be in life, what he wanted to truly be remembered for. And he began to read the Bible. Although his folk group had sung several spirituals and many gospel tunes, Stuckey had really never before that point in time in his life even begun to open a Bible. But now he read the entire New Testament and parts of the Old, and he had a hard time with it. It was slow, often mysterious. He didn't get the meaning, but he kept reading, and he would go back. And then something happened in Paul's life. And today, because of that transformation, he is a living as a disciple of Jesus Christ. His cap is over the wall. I ask all of us here today, isn't it time that we toss our caps over the wall? A certain high jumper was referred to as a world record, and he was asked about that world record that he set in his sport. And he said what he did was he threw his heart over the bar and the rest of him followed. Perhaps you and I need to throw our hearts and the rest of us will follow. It's exciting to read about the early days of Christ's ministry. He had his critics, yes, but he never let that distract him from his call. His life stands as an example and as a challenge for us in our lives. It is time for us to throw our hats over the wall and follow him. To all of us, but most especially our graduates, the future is God's gift to you. God will not let you stumble or fall. God has not brought you this far to this place to abandon you or leave you alone and afraid. The God of Israel never stumbles, never sleeps, never goes on a sabbatical. Toss your hat over the wall. Don't be afraid. Christ modeled the way for us to live. It's not complex, but it's not easy. Sometimes the first step is a tough one to take. This week I challenge you to answer Christ's nudge. Throw your hat over the wall and begin to change your part of his creation as he calls you to do. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Almighty and loving God, we bless you for the gift of your word. We pray now for the grace to believe what we have heard, to live in the ways that honor you. We ask that what we do, how we live, and the way we love may become a worthy response. Amen.